a scripture that God has given me and a message, and I'd like us first to pray. Father, I thank you for your love and power and presence. I thank you for all that you've given us. I thank you for this wonderful church and what you have provided for us. I pray that now you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and clear all the things of what we need to do and what's gone on in our week, and give us the power and the passion and the strength and the love of Christ to understand your word and your message. And Lord, more than anything, help your servant to preach your word with all of its power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Something I would like to share with you is a message that God has been placing on my heart. And it's a message that it's in Isaiah 54, if you could turn there with me, verse 7. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will call you back. In a moment of anger I turned my face away from you a while, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The powerful anger of God is only exceeded by his love. The scriptures that we read in Isaiah and in the prophets, if you listen closely to the scriptures, the only thing that is exceeded by his anger and offense to sin is his great love. C.S. Lewis wrote, God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror, the thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. He is the only possible ally, and we have made ourselves his enemies. Some talk as if meeting the gaze of absolute goodness would be fun. They need to think again. They are still only playing with religion. Goodness is either the great safety or the great danger, according to the way we react. Most of the time, we have reacted wrong. Powerful words of C.S. Lewis. The imminent danger between life and death, between spiritual life and spiritual death, is only minutes away. The wrath of God oftentimes has been preached. I remember in the old Pentecost, now we kind of gotten a little bit away from him, but the word of God is still the same. His imminent danger is still in our midst. His authority and the power of God is still in our midst. There is nothing that we can do to prevent that, no matter how much we preach his grace and his love. His imminent danger is still in our midst. And I think part of the perplexing part of that in my life is the ease that I have fallen into with his imminent danger of either becoming a bystander and watching the world and analyzing it through scriptures, as though somehow I'm trying to assess what's going on in life. And God has challenged me in my spirit, in my soul, and said, that is not your job. It's your job to know my imminent danger is in your midst. It's up to you to understand that I am a God of judgment. I am a God who is holy and righteous and will judge sin. It is my job alone, not mine, but God's. C.S. Lewis stated, meeting the goodness of God will either give you great safety or great danger. The anger of God is something to be reckoned with, and I don't deny that. Yet there is power to face tragic situations or horrible circumstances where things need to happen in our lives that motivate us. And something that's gone on in my life is I kind of taken my heads out of the book. I mean, I've been in the books for so long, I don't know where life is anymore. But anyway, as I took my head out, I looked and I said, oh my God, look at the things that are happening. The anger of God is beginning to be unleashed, and what do we do with this? I mean, we feel the sorrow and the pain, even good friends. We have a very good friend, and I know Alan, it was a very difficult worship service for him, and he never shared it with you, but a very dear friend of ours passed away, and he didn't pass away in good terms. He passed away as an alcoholic. And you realize the imminent danger is in our midst. And what do you do? You could turn to the next slide. As I thought of the Oklahoma teacher, a hero, covered her students with her body. Now, we could go on and talk about how we have been in our society and environmentally unfriendly. We've created incredible environmental issues, and I would agree with you completely. But the issue is this Oklahoma teacher did not care at that moment. She only cared about saving her lives of her children. And what motivated her to grab her arms as far as they could stretch on both ways so that those children could be saved? And the bricks were falling on her, and as she was whipping them away off of the children, harming herself so she could save those children, what motivated that teacher to risk her very life, putting herself at the very front that any blows would come on her? It wasn't judgment that motivated her. It wasn't an analysis of the environment that we discuss in our society. It was something far greater. It was a teacher who went beyond and above to reach out to somebody who needed her. And the next person that I think about, who is our Edmontonian fellow, and his name is Sean. Sean and Rocky, who are just walking with their families in Edmonton. You remember, heard about that? And it just stuck in my heart that he was there just walking his dog. Two little children fall in. He didn't think of the judgment that was why that happened, that they shouldn't have been on the ice. Where was their parents? What was wrong with our society? He rushed in at the very sake of his own life. He was swept away himself and barely got out of the ice, and yet he carried on. He kept calling out for that little girl, and eventually it was a dog and a leash and his insight and wisdom to know how to use them that got that child back safely. No analyzing of life, of the judgment. What were they doing on the ice? They should have known better. It was a man who was gripped with life. And finally, a young lady who was on a bus, minding her own business, in London, thinks that she's going in to assist. Somebody who's been injured jumps off the bus as a first aider. She thought she was going in to rescue somebody and found out she was confronted with a murderer, dripping with blood, with his knife. She started to talk to him. She said, "I noticed that he had more than one weapon, a gun." People were gathering around. She knew the children would be coming out from the school and across the street. And she said she had no other choice except to try to stall him until the police came. 20 minutes that woman stood that close to a man dripping with a weapon. And she said to him, "So I thought, okay, I should keep him talking." And she said she thought, she knew for sure he wasn't high. And she said, "Right now, it is only you versus many people. You are going to lose. What would you like to do?" And he said, "I would like to stay and fight." all those people around watching. She didn't look and she didn't say, she didn't start talking about war and the judgment of war and the deaths that had created this kind of incited anger. She rushed in. She knew there was children and moms who would not be expecting this. And while she's doing that, and it's not talked about much, but there is a little lady and another man that went to the victim. And while they were wandering around telling everybody, don't touch that body, he was cradled in the arms of somebody who prayed for him while he passed into life. They call it extraordinary bravery. But I think there's an answer of what we as believers can understand from these kind of incidences in life that tell us something about something motivated them, and it wasn't about the discussion of judgment of sin or discussion on the sidelines as we analyze theologically sinners and non-sinners, right and wrong. There was something that was far greater and deeper, and it was spoken through the words of Christ in Luke chapter 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, how often I have desired to gather you. A hen. He didn't call himself a lion at this moment. He didn't call himself a great warrior at this moment. He called himself a hen. One who longed to gather them, longed to reach out to them, longed to break the chains of darkness and sin. He was a superpower in his own right. At any moment, he could have called down the most majestic army in the world. One word, that's all he needed. But instead, he calls himself a hen, a protector, a protector of Israel, one who has and sees impending danger and sees the judgment coming and rising in the nation. But he doesn't come as the judge at that moment. He comes as a savior. He comes as the one who loves. He comes as the one who says, I long to gather you. And he did everything in his power through the death on the cross, through shedding his blood for their sins. He did everything in his power to love. He understood judgment, and he understood it was going to come. But he did not come to bring the judgment. He came to bring life. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for another. No greater love. Love is the only thing that supersedes judgment. This type of love compels engagement. It's a type of love that changes lives. It's a type of love that takes a senseless death of a soldier, and he looks at the people who risked their very lives to make sure he died with dignity and respect and with prayers. It's that kind of life and love, that drivenness and passion that took Christ to the cross. The anger of God is propelled by nothing greater than love. If you want the wrath of God to stop, it's his love that will stop it. Nothing more, nothing less. If we knew that sin would be met in our lives and society's lives with such great force that would change their history, would we be moved by love? It's a question that God's placed in my heart. You're so quick to understand about the sin. But if you knew that a good friend of yours who was down the street was dying in his alcoholism, what would you do? It's a hard question in our lives, because sometimes, you know, of course we would say, if I knew, I would do it. But we know by the judgment of God that sin is going to be paid. Well, why don't we move? If we understand that, God is not a liar, and he says sin will equal judgment. We know that sin will equal problems. And why aren't we moved? It's a question that's riveting in my own soul. Why am I not moved? The psalmist says, take pity on me, God, take pity on me. In you, my soul takes shelter. I take shelter in the shadow of your wings. And did Jesus remember Boaz's said to Ruth, may the Lord recompense you for what you have done, and fully reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In harmony with God's protection and care and salvation, Jesus is telling us he is the mother hen. He's come to gather and seek his people, to redeem our community, to have compassion under his wings, to bring change. But will we be that society where he says, but you would not? It is God who desires us to gather under that protection. And I know in our own strength, it is impossible to love like that. It's not natural. It's impossible to want to have that kind of protection for somebody you know nothing about, who somebody will have no influence in your life tomorrow, to take that step out and to reach out to them like they were your long lost family that needed you with every ounce of their strength, and you knew they were falling, and you knew if you didn't help them, they would die. It is not in our power and strength. Jesus wasn't daunted by the anger of God. He took vengeance on that. And it was destroyed by the depth of his love. But I think for us, it's our challenge to follow our Savior. I know when it's a small thing compared to the love of Christ and the depth, but when I was working at All Weather Windows, there's a staff member who's just come to our country from Africa. And he was having a really bad attitude with the supervisor. And he asked me to get involved. So I'm standing there talking to this young man. And the supervisor comes up. And the staff refuses to even acknowledge he exists. He just ignores him. And I thought, this is trouble. So I said to him, you know, this is the person, the supervisor here, is a person who can help you. And he still refused to ignore him. He just continued to talk to me. And I said, no, you don't understand. He's the one that can help you, and you need to acknowledge that he's here. So he finally did, but he would not talk to him. And he asked me to get involved in his problem. And I knew this is trouble for a chaplain. What do you do? I'm getting involved in this mess. Now, it can blow up politically. You know, you can see the whole writing on the wall, getting involved with disputes between staff and supervisors, management saying you're getting overextended. What are you doing getting involved with those kind of issues? You don't have a business to get involved in that. I'm beginning to write my resignation letter. and I thought to myself, what am I going to do? So I sense the Lord says, at what cost will you help people? At what cost? Is your job that important? Even if the worst case scenario, this man is going to lose his job. He's done. In fact, I talked with his supervisor and the management, and they said, let's start the paperwork to remove him. So I knew he was done. It was over. So I called him in, and I talked to him, and I started to explain to him how Canadians think. I said, do you understand what you just did? And he said, what do you mean? I said, by that anger and that display against your supervisor, who does not have to keep you here in Canada, you have just written your first letter of resignation. And he was like, oh my God. He says, I've got 7 kids. What am I going to do? I said, you are in trouble. So I began to discuss with him how Canadians think and how he needs to change how he thinks and how he responds and how he needs to respond differently to a supervisor and how he needs to manage the stress of taking care of 7 kids in Canada. And then I brought the manager in, and he was ready for the fight. And I set it up that I said, the staff member, he's very sorry for what he's done. And then the supervisor was like shocked. Like he was like, he didn't know what to do. It was like he started backing up. Like he wasn't. And then I explained how he misunderstood, how he miscommunicated, how he understands how things work. And at the end of it, the management said, okay. They said, we'll give you, you know, maybe 3, maybe 4 chances to resolve this. They said, after that, it's over. But he had 3 to 4 chances. He had 0 chances. And at the end of the message, our discussion, he turns to the management and he says, I want to talk to her once a month, he says. She's like a magician. She reads your mind. I've never been called a Gandalf before. But it showed me the power of God when I allowed to get involved and take risks. I read his mind because God spoke to my heart and told me what he said. If you want to turn with me to John 21. We all understand the message of this. This is Jesus coming back. He's resurrected. He's coming back with full power and authority. And he's reinstating Peter, who needs to be reinstated because he made a huge blunder and denied him. But it is a word of God that it spoke clearly and deeply into my soul as I was thinking about the things that events have happened over the last little while. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's a story that has made me wonder. Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. It's a call, his last words. Do you love me? Follow me. There is no greater love than this, that you lay down your lives for another. Even when we're misunderstood, mistreated, or misused, there's no excuse, church. New Hope, do you love him? Take care of Edmonton. He's not asking us to take care of the world, though it would be nice. but he's asking us to take care of Edmonton. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of those he's called you to look after. Don't be the bystander looking at their lives as judge and jury, assessing why they're in the mess they're in. The only thing that supersedes the judgment of God is love. That's it. It's all we have to offer the world. It doesn't matter why they're sick in alcoholism. It doesn't matter why they're using and abusing others and misusing them and taking money that they shouldn't be taking and doing things they shouldn't be doing and lying when they shouldn't be lying and cheating when they shouldn't be cheating. There's nothing that will fix that except love. That's the only thing that God will be moved is when they understand the love of Christ and they accept that. That's it. New Hope, do you love me? It is through him that we will have the strength to love others as he has loved us. And it's a message that maybe is simple, but it's a message that is being challenged by over and over people who stepped out and risked their life for another. Were they Christians? We don't know. Media doesn't tell us that. But we can take it as that it is a symbol of it's the greatest move and act that mankind can give another is a gift of love. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I thank you for your message of love. I thank you for all that you have done. I pray and ask that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to knowing, first of all, that we cannot love with this kind of love. To be challenged by the judgment that is coming and falling upon our land and upon our world. That the only thing that will change their lives will be the love of Christ. We pray with all of our hearts, God, open our hearts to see the dying, to see and not be bystanders, but to be involved and engaged in their lives, to bring change, to bring them salvation. Give us the power of God to bring salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.